us today and maybe haven't seen me before or met me, my name is Andy, and I get the pleasure to be the pastor here at New Hope, and I'm glad that you're here. And I want to share a message that sometimes is an uncomfortable message, but one that we need to be reminded of in the church. And so we're just going to dig in and we're just going to preach it and throw it out there today. And hopefully we'll do it in a way that'll go, oh yeah, I get that. And we'll just trust that God will do with it what he will as we all move forward in our lives, right? So have you known some people that, they get told one thing, which is, you know, this is the good choice to make, and yet they just do what they want anyways, and then they make a bad choice, and you're just going, man. And then you watch them again, they do the same thing again. And then they do the same thing again. And you go, holy moly, when are you going to learn? When I was about in eighth grade, I was down at my mom. She got a beach house down in Dauphin Island, I think it was, or Fort Morgan, down in southern Alabama. And so we went down there, and this time I was already living in Indiana, and so I was spending part of the summer with my mom down there. So we had the privilege. Of course, you're in eighth grade. You just think, like, this, you know, yeah, this is what we ought to be doing. We're at the beach, you know. But she rents a beach house for the whole week, you know. And so we go down there, and so I'm in eighth grade. And you know, like, when you were in eighth grade, you pretty were at that place of going, I pretty much got it all figured out. Like, I think I know. And so I did. And so what I did was one day, and I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to go down to the beach, and I'm going to lay down there, and I'm going to take a nap. Because that's going to be pretty cool. And that's what, you know, cool people, they go to the beach, they lay out, they kind of hang there, you know, just rest. I'm like, I'm going to go do that. And so I said, Mom, I'm going to go down to the beach down here. And because, you know, she could see from the beach house, right, that we were right there. So I'm going to go. I'm just going to lay on the, I'm going to lay out there on the beach for a while. Mom's like, can you put sunscreen on? I'm like, nah, it's going to be all right. You know, I mean, it's just like, I'm not going to be for a real long time. So go out there, lay out there, maybe take me a nap. Just chill, relax. She's like, you need to put sunscreen on. Like, put sunscreen on. I'm like, nah, I'm good. It'll be okay. It's like, it's not, you know. I mean, I've seen plenty of other people get sunburned in the past, but somehow I thought I would not get burned. How does that work? I don't know. But anyways, so I go down the beach, and I'm laying out like I'm Mr. Cool, you know, and like I fell asleep. And my mom is like, to my brother, like, you need to go check on him. So whatever, long story short, later that day, get up into the beach house in the bedroom where I was staying at, I'm laying on the bed, and I got a fan going, and I can't move, right? I'm like, I can't even sit up in bed. I can barely even roll over because the sun has scorched so much to the sides. If you roll, it's like, so I'm, you know, I'm getting help to get out of bed, and it was absolutely miserable, but I had it all figured out. My stubbornness caused me so much pain. If I had just changed my mind and done the right thing that Mom had told me, you need to do this, it's the good, right thing to do, it would have saved myself and her so much grief and pain. Because we were, I don't remember her telling me this, but my family and I, we were down in Mobile this summer, and so somehow this got brought up again. You know, it's those great stories that never die. So it gets brought up again, and thankfully, you know, my mom was nice enough to share her perspective on that. So it wasn't quite as, I really wasn't in that grid of a light, if you know, she's telling a story, like, you were so ignorant, so stubborn, you just, you know, da-da-da-da-da, and I'm like, I love you too, mother. And she's like, I thought we were going to have to take you to the hospital for being burnt so bad by the sun that day. And I caused my mom a lot of grief. And it just would turn out so much better if I had done it the wiser way, you know? And that makes me think about the story of Israel and how they, in their journey, in their relationship with God, they have these continual moments where, you know, they think they got it all figured out and they're doing life they wanted the way they want to do it, and then it's not the way that God wants them doing life. And so God sends a prophet to them to say, hey, look, you need to change back to living this life in covenant, this covenant that I gave to you and that we entered into together. You go back to this life. Quit acting like a bunch of crazy, foolish people that think you got it all figured out. And do the, live the good life that's full of wisdom and blessings and benefits. And so they would go, you know, they would be like, oh, yes, we're sorry. And they would, you know, they'd offer up sacrifices. And then you know what they do? Like those good eighth graders do, when I think they got it all figured out. It's like, yeah, my way is still good. I'm going to do my way. And so they go back to idolatry and not taking care of each other. And they were just acting like foolish people. They weren't being smart. And so they needed to change. And God wanted them to break from that foolishness of their thinking. In other words, he wanted them to be wise and repent. He wanted them to make a turn for the good. If I were back at that beach house down there, you know, it would be like me listening to my mom when she says, don't go do it without putting sunscreen on. And I would have turned right back around, and I'd have walked in there, put sunscreen on, and then went back on, you know, went back and had fun down at the beach. There's a part in the story of King David's life when he should have turned right back around and went back inside that night that he went out onto the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba out there bathing on a rooftop. And instead of thinking with his heart and his faith, he was thinking with some other part, and we'll let it go with that, and decides that he needs to have that woman in his life. And so he sends for her, and of course she comes there to the king, and he commits adultery with her and gets her pregnant, and then to make matters even worse, gets her husband killed to try to cover up. And it's just this mess of compounding one bad choice on top of the other with lust and pride. And it's just, it's a real big hot mess. And so, of course, God sees all this, right, as God is always able to do. And he raises up the prophet Nathan and says, you go and you talk to King David. I want you to tell him what he's done. And so, exactly what Nathan does. And Nathan goes to him and he tells him this story about these two guys, one's rich, one's poor. And he says, the rich guy had this opportunity to do the right thing, but he doesn't do it. In fact, he does the wrong thing. And that's just kind of like to sum that up. And so when David hears this story, he gets ticked. He's like, something needs to happen with that rich guy. I mean, you know, justice needs to come down. This is how in the world? And Nathan goes, dude, you're the rich guy. You've done the very thing that you're ticked about that somebody else did. And he's just this whole sort of like, you know, parable with sheep and da-da-da, you know, right? And you kind of get where he's going with it when you listen to him tell this thing to David. And David's ticked. And it's in this moment, somehow, right? Somehow this sort of happens. Timing, don't know exactly how. But there is 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David makes this decision that to change his mind about the way he was thinking about what he had been doing, and changes his heart, and then he changes his will. And I want to present to us today the idea that when we talk about repentance, we talk about repenting, that it's not just that I will think differently. Okay, much in the church, we've thrown out the term. It's like, you know those great sermons that have been like, repent or you're going to hell. And it gets left this idea that you need to think differently about the way you're living your life and you need to make better decisions. And I think there's more to it than just the change the way you think. It's also a changing of the heart, and it's also a changing of the will. And I think that perhaps David's experience that he had and what he writes in Psalm 51, which, by the way, if you read his story in 1 Samuel 12, you also need to go read Psalm 51, okay? Because Psalm 51 is the one that gives you the heart transaction that's taking place, right? You hear the mind, what he's thinking, and this heart change that's happening, and also this change of the will. If you don't read Psalm 51, it's harder to get that out of 1 Samuel chapter 12, which, by the way, just a little teaching thing. It's kind of what you'd expect because 1 Samuel is kind of giving like narrative history, so you wouldn't expect it to give you these details, these kind of heart, emotional kind of stuff, right? But if you're reading Psalms, which is songs of worship and praise, which we use our songs to often express what? The emotions, right? The heart. So you'd expect that to come out in the book of Psalms, and it does. So you want to read those two things together. And David chooses to repent, we see that God chooses to be merciful with him. But I also want us to hear this. God does not take away the consequences for the choice that David made. Repenting is not something that we do here, and in the will, with the hope that God's going to take the consequences away. He doesn't do that. The consequences are actually quite severe for what David chose to do with Bathsheba. And God lets those consequences play out. But he also says through Nathan to David, he says, but you're not going to die. Now, in fact, one of his children does die, and we won't go chase the story, but God lets that. He has mercy upon him to forgive him. The wages of sin is death, but he doesn't make him die for that. But he still says you're going to deal with the consequences for the poor choice that you made. I'm not taking that away. 30 years later, I don't take naps at the beach. I just don't do that. David chose to think differently about his choices. I would say to us that I think there is always a point that we have to do mentally what David did and what he said to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And this is so simple, and I want you to see this. If you use a Bible and your smartphone or anything like that, you got a Bible app, you want to go ahead and get that open, would you do that right now? And would you just get that Bible app and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 12, the Old Testament, or if you got, you know, these... This is actually like a soft back. It's a Bible. It doesn't like have light that comes from it. You know, it's kind of archaic, but I mean, it works too. If you have one of those, I jest because anymore it's like, where's the Bible? It's on my phone, right? I'm just like, whip it out. Maybe it's like, there it is. Now I read. All right. 1 Samuel 12, 13. 2 Samuel. Talk about an awakening, a realization. That's exactly where David is at here in verse 13. Well, this is so simple. You ready? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Nathan has rebuked David over what he's done, and David is in this the thing of beginning this repenting. And here's what he said to Nathan. He goes, "I have sinned against the Lord." So simple. I mean, it's just so simple. But at some point, repenting is having an understanding that in my mind that God does have expectations for how I live my life in a relationship with him. And if I am living my life contrary to those expectations, then I have sinned against the Lord. At some point, the mind has to go, I get mentally that I have stepped out of bounds in my covenant relationship with God, that I need to step back into that. I need to turn around and change my direction back into being in harmony with that covenant relationship that I have with God. And there's this point where David says, I'm turning around here in my head that I have sinned against the Lord. He thinks differently about his choices. Now turn over to Psalm 51. Over in Psalm 51, in verse 3 and 4, you know, David's writing this psalm in light of, right, of the mercy that God had upon him for his choice that he made. Well, choices, it wasn't just bad. It was a compounded mess of things he did. But in Psalm, here in chapter 51, if you look at verse 3, and just before you think, like, I'm some, like, you know, great scholar who's like, how did you know that? It's like, well, if you look at the heading of chapter 51 in your Bible, a study Bible, like, it tells you, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, like this is a psalm David wrote out of that experience, right? And I know it's like, Whew, we're talking about adultery in church today. It's a little uncomfortable. No, it's all good. But yeah, no, right? And so here in verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." If I was to kind of use the thoughts of John Calvin in this concept, this idea, it would be to say that this repentance was David understanding of who he was in his sin in light of God. That meant in his mind, he understood, man, oh my gosh, what I've done is wrong, and God is holy. And it's awakening, like he gets this. And he also gets that God doesn't want him to just come and take like this sacrifice and put it on the altar and burn this sacrifice. And and it'll be all good, it'll be all right, you know, just do that, you'll be kosher kind of thing. Pardon the pun. But David goes, God wants a changed heart. He doesn't just want the sacrifice. And of course, he writes of that in Psalm 51. Verse 16, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." I mean, he's getting this in his head. Like, God wants me to change and think differently. And we're going to get to here in a second. But to think differently about the choices I'm making and where I'm spending my thoughts. When I'm all by myself and I could look at some of that material that's on the internet, that's probably not good for me, that I think differently about how I'm going to use that time. When I go to work and my coworker, of course, most of the time here by myself, so, you know, but for y'all, let's say when you go to work and that coworker who will listen to you talk about your struggles, and they'll give you attention and focus in a way that your spouse is not giving you at home. You choose to think differently about what's happening in that moment. And they say, "Well, I didn't do that." So what are you talking about repenting? Repenting to me is not just a moment. It is. But it's also the change from within. So I have turned from what my flesh would say, man, it feels pretty good to listen to you share that stuff with me. You know, it's like, man, you really get me. And then before you know it, we start believing those silly little lies the enemy wants to tell us. Say, you know what? She gets me better than my wife does. She'll listen to me. My wife won't listen to me like that. He actually gives me the time of day when I walk in the office, but I can walk in my house and my husband doesn't even hardly raise his head to acknowledge that I'm in his presence. When I text him and say, hey, I'm, you know, just like having a rough day, da da da, it's like, you know what? They're always quick to respond, but when I text my spouse, it's like, man, it's like it takes them half a day to get back to me. Repenting is realizing, look, I have a choice to make. And I can make the right choice that I understand keeps me in harmony with what God has desired for me to live my life, okay? To honor him and to love others and to honor my spouse and what, you know, and we could chase this, couldn't we? We could chase it with several different examples of stuff, even just way beyond marriage. But looking at you guys and seeing how many, you know, a lot of you are married in relationships, that seems to be a pretty relevant way to step into this. At some point, though, let's not give a green light to sin and say, well, just whenever I sin, you know, it's like, why don't we just say, if, because your mind is already focused on not straying outside of that covenant with God. Maybe you do. Yeah, okay, maybe you do. But what if your mind said, I'm committed to not try to commit sin. I'm committed to want to walk obediently with God and honor the covenant that I have with God through my salvation in Jesus Christ. Thinking differently. The idea of redeeming the mind, repenting here. Well, that preaching in itself, you know, but let me give you one more. Let me give you two, but the third one's pretty short. I promise. So I told you how David gets it here. And I've already kind of prompted you to kind of see that David also gets it here. That David, in his repentance, that he has a heart change. That instead of seeking joy from the flesh, he's desiring mercy from God. He's desiring God to work in his life. He's desiring God to give him what he doesn't possess, to enable him to do what he can't do on his own. He said, well, that's just faith. Yes. See, the heart's the seat of who you are. That's the way in the Bible, that's the way the Jews understood. The heart's the spring from which who you are just flows forth. And in David, his heart was just flowing forth with this desire to want to receive all that God had to give him and to walk and to live in this relationship with God that was so full of blessing. He wants a second chance with God. He knows he's messed up. David knows he's messed up royally. I mean, there's no hiding the fact. You know, you go and you have a baby with this lady who you just see on a rooftop, right? And then she has a kid, and it's like, you know, I mean, people are going to kind of find that stuff out. Maybe. Probably. So even David tries to, like, finagle around through the back door, you know, to get her husband to come home. And y'all just need to go hang out at home together. He's been gone for a while, you know. It's just like, and it just gets all messed up. And so he's like, I'll just kill the dude. And so he has the dude killed. He has Uriah, her husband, killed in battle. Essentially, he's responsible for that. But now David gets it in his mind, now his heart, and he's going, God, please give me a second chance. Thank you for the second chance, God. Thank you for not killing me. Thank you for not bringing upon me what I deserved. Because I messed up royally. And I want to stay doing the right thing. In Psalm 51, he says to God there in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know how weak the flesh is, don't you? You know how easy it is to be tempted to do things that you know are not good for you. It could be at work, it could be, you know, whatever, you know, on your phone when you're sitting in, you know, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that's out there. How easy it is to get sucked into that. And your heart can be like committed to God. Like, I'm totally committed to God. I'm in it to win it, you know. It's like 100% all in. Which I love that for an idea for us, for the church, you know, 100% all in. That's a whole nother deal. I'll chase that another day. But being 100% all in committed and still be wrestling with those temptations. It's like, man. Kids only, it's like some of you, like you, like playing sports, like, I think these guys, they're all in. And they're growing and learning that, right? But see, like when they go step on the soccer field or the basketball or football or racing or whatever you're doing, right? Let's just use sports, for example. I mean, you're around folks that are not 100% all in, do not understand the idea of living a life that would please God, to love God, honor God, love people, right? And be a blessing to other people. And so they're going to chase the desires of the flesh. So you can still be 100% all in here and be 100% all in here, but you also got to be 100% all in with the will, because it's hard to stand up and say no. It's hard to turn that phone off and put it down sometimes. It's hard to turn that movie off sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to step out of a conversation that you know is not going anywhere really good. And I don't mean like it's not entertaining. I mean like, you know, it's gossip and it's ripping people, it's tearing people down. And then you kind of, your gut, I had a friend who used to call it like the icky belly feeling. You know, it's like, you know, you're sitting in that moment and you're just like, yeah, no, I don't think I should be sitting in this moment. Like, this is probably not good for my spirit, you know, kind of thing. And it's like, you just need to step out of that. You can understand that and you emotionally be connecting here, but at some point, you've also got to have the will that will step out, that will turn it off and put it down. Maybe that will take and say, you know what? No cell phones at the dinner table. This is family. Or whatever it might be. Okay? This heart change is a care about how God feels. I hope that you know that if you sin against God, that you pain God's heart. God loves you. He'll never stop loving you. But when you make decisions that go in direct opposition against the desire God has for your life, it hurts God. If I had been wiser, then when my mom said put sunscreen on, I went in and put that sunscreen on because it pained my mom's heart to see me hurting so bad when I came in the rest of that vacation because I could like barely move, you know, and it was just ridiculous. You know, and all those years later, mom could look back and say, like, you were so stubborn, you know. But I know that, you know, if you have a child and you see your child in hurt or pain and you can't fix it for them, it hurts your heart. If you have an ounce of compassion in you, it hurts your heart. Don't run from understanding that when you, if you make choices that go against what God has planned, desired for your life and is taught through the Word of God, that that stuff does pain the heart of God. And let that stuff cause you godly sorrow. Let it weigh on you. It's uncomfortable, right? Don't just cast it aside because it's like, I don't want to deal with that craziness. I don't feel very good. It's like, no, sit in that. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, says that godly sorrow produces a changed heart and life. You know, godly sorrow produces repentance. Be sad, right? Do you get what I'm saying? Because that is a product of conviction coming upon your life through the Holy Spirit. And allow the Holy Spirit to do the work within you to help bring about with you that changed mind, changed heart, and changed will. It's not just you doing it all because you're strong enough, right? Because none of us are, but it's the same. You know what? But God can help me, and God can bring this about, but I have to be willing to do what? To turn around. To change. This idea of repent. I have to be willing to partner and work with God in that process. And probably for most of us, we find that, you know, it doesn't happen overnight. But when we make that turn and we're getting it right, my experience has, just for me, I can only speak for me, has been that, man, it just feels good. Like it feels better. I feel like my life is like more on the right track of where it should be going. And it's like, you know, there's not like you wake up in the morning and it feels like, if you ever had these days, like you wake up and it all feels right with the world kind of thing. And it's like, it just feels good. There's no like no strife in your home. And you just wake up and it's like, you just kind of wake up with joy in your spirit kind of thing. Am I the only one that goes through that? Oh, yeah, I'm weird. Okay, so some of you do. So, you know, you wake up and you have that. And it's like, man, it just, like, this is going to be a good day today. Like, this, yes, let's go. I love it. Excellent. We need that sense of joy to help us remember that this really is the life that God has created us to live. This is the life that Jesus Christ and his work on the cross has enabled us to be able to enjoy. And I love it, this joy of our salvation, right? To just live in that rightness where it's like, man, it just feels good. Yes. I know it ain't all perfect, but it just feels good to be in this place where, God, you're creating a clean heart for me and helping build a faithful spirit deep inside of me. I feel like I'm getting it, and my passion is growing, and I'm thinking more clearly, and I'm determined more than I have been. My intent is just staying on task, and it's like, man, yes. I just feel like it's moving in the right direction. And maybe that prayer is then to say, God, help me to make the right choices today. Help me to live my day with a heart and a mind and a will that are changed and focusing on the cross of Jesus Christ. That I look to my day with this expression of God's love in front of me. And I think that, you know what? This cross, it symbolizes and it teaches me and it reminds me. And Lord, help me to see this today, that this is an invitation to repentance. To live a lifestyle of repentance every day. Because through the gift of love on this cross, the forgiveness that is given, the mercy that has been shown, the second chances that have been offered, the hope for a better future that lies through faith in the man that hung on this cross and was resurrected from the dead. Lord, with you together, I want to live today as a changed man, changed woman. And so help me, please. That if I sin against you today, God, I know I've already given my life to you. As probably as almost all of you have. To be able to say, Lord, if I do today, help me just to remember the cross. Help me to remember what Jesus did. Help me to remember that you're inviting me not to be ashamed of the mistake, the sin that I make today. You're not inviting me to live this in fear. But to just come to the cross and lay it before Christ and say, okay, I'm sorry. Continue to change my mind and think differently about what I gave in to today. Keep shaping me through that godly sorrow that I've offended you, God, through what I did today or what I said today or the thoughts that I intentionally thought, right, engaged in, did those things and acted on this, whatever, but God, I don't want to do what I did again, and so help me to learn and help me to be encouraged as I see this cross, because through this cross, I'm reminded that you love me and that you didn't give up on me. Who knew the cross could mean so much in so many different sermons, right? I want to close with this warning. Paul warns the church this, and I'm going to share it with us as well today. Repentance is a gift. It's an opportunity. But it is, and God promises that through our faith that our sins will be forgiven. But the Apostle Paul warns the church, yet understand, the gift of what you have been given in the forgiveness and freedom has not become a license for you to do whatever you want and then be able to go back and say, well, God's going to forgive me if I just, you know, say I'm sorry and, you know, and want to change around. I can do whatever I want as long as I do this later. And he says, no, man. Mm-mm. That's not the way it is. It's not the way it's supposed to work. He wants all of you changed. Every day, committed. Don't abuse the gift for the sake of freedom and license to do whatever we want and say, well, I believe, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. The life we live matters. And that invites us to remember that the life we live should be an expression of the change that has come into our life because of the man that hung on that cross because he loved us. May we live a lifestyle of repentance, the change. And may we never be the same as we were and be ever growing. For the glory of God, for the good of the church, and so that our communities will see the work of God and the people whom he resides within, and they will be drawn to give glory and praise to God through a relationship with Jesus because they want what the church has in God. And may our lives be that good news. Okay? Oh, by the way, wasn't this a great message to follow up with what we just talked about last Sunday? That our lifestyle would also be an expression of the mission that we were on, to live our lives as in our families and as a church with the goal of sharing the good news of Jesus with the world. So our words and our lives, they tie together. And may they always reflect the message of the cross and the gift of forgiveness and freedom we have in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Gold beans. Will y'all pray with me? You stand up, please. Let the blood flow to your feet and your toes. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be reminded of who you are and how good you are and how holy you are and that you love us so dearly. And so in this place, we are reminded today through King David and his experience and through the message of Christ at the cross that you have called us to experience mental, heartfelt, and willful change in our lives through Jesus. And we can't do that on our own. We have to partner with you, and may your Holy Spirit work within us. And together, may we continue to grow and reflect the character of Christ in our families, in our communities, and wherever we go around the world. May you be blessed through this time today and continue to shape us for your glory and honor. Amen.